this desk right here is sacred to me. And if you've attended church any amount of time, you know I don't let just anybody wander in here. You got to have a track record to stand here. And I've invited my friend Jim College tonight to speak to us tonight and tomorrow because he has a track record. In 1981, he said yes to Christ and gave his life away to start a church that only existed in the mind of God. God had a church in mind. And he wanted it on the earth. And he found Jim and he said, Jim, I want you to partner with me. Let's build this church on earth. And Jim said yes. And today the Christ Community Chapel exists in Hudson. Thousands of people attend there. People come to Christ. They have multiple campuses because someone said yes to Christ. And I'm honored to have him speak to us tonight. So you give my friend, Dr. Jim College, a warm welcome, would you please?
What a great privilege it is for me to be here. Dave and I, or Doc, I know everybody calls him Doc. Dave and I met years ago when he and some of his staff came to Hudson to take a look at our building, and because of the vision that God had given him. And I spoke this morning and this afternoon to the Leadership Challenge team, and I was telling them that every once in a while you meet somebody that you know their heart beats like yours. And that was true of Doc and me. And we started getting together, and then our lives, which is typical for pastors, get busy, and we didn't get to meet that often. But we stayed in touch, and I know I followed what you were doing and satisfied with what Christ has been doing in your life. And when you said, this is sacred, this desk is sacred, that's another heartbeat. Because there's something, when you take this book and you preach it or teach it, I think the man or the woman who opens it and proclaims it must feel the weight of this book. And yet at the same time, the freedom to proclaim it. This, by the way, you have incredible musicians here. Man. In fact, I'm going to hurry up and get done, and then you guys just come back. I mean, you know, usually you have a lead guitarist, then you have the guitarist who can really rip it. Well, they both can. And that was true this morning when they were, I mean, what's the deal?
I can't see my buddy Paul Crocker. He gets the
But, man. Well, thanks so much for allowing me to be here. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father and God, I recognize that where I stand right now is indeed sacred. And I am grateful for the trust and from Doc, but more importantly, the trust that you have given to me. And so, Lord, will you use me as a tool in your hand? I would love to do well, but if you want to use me as a fool, then so be it. I am yours. Teach us tonight, I pray. Help us to see Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. If you'll indulge me for just a moment, I want to read some passages from the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 2, and then I'm going to go to chapter 3, and then 5 and 12. And just sections, I just want you to listen to the words that are written here. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and then verse 3, it says this: "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it," that is the gospel. "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Then Hebrews 3, it says this in verse 12: "Take care, brothers," and I think I can include sisters, "lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12: "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you." To teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And then Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13 says this: "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Now, each of these passages are something of a warning. They're a warning that occurs that says to us, don't get lazy. Because that's a tendency. In Hebrews chapter, the end of chapter 11, and that's where I'm going to spend most of my time this evening. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a lead up to this long list of faith that's going to transition in chapter 12 to a challenge to believers, you and me, I believe, for today. But you all know that Hebrews chapter 11 is this hall of faith, so to speak. And it moves through and it gives examples of those who by faith walked closely with God and trusted Him. And then it, if I can just sort of plop down in the middle of verse 36, it says, "Others suffered mocking and flogging," this is chapter 11, "and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And then for our study tonight in verse 39, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This is God's word, and it's true. We tend to be lazy people. We just are. Now, every guy, and frankly, every person in here will relate to this. I love a remote control. Especially, yeah, come on now, bring. Anyway, so in my house, I have way too many TVs for me to watch all at one time. I have a TV in my study, I have a TV in the living room where we watch, and then I have a TV downstairs in the man cave. And each one has a remote. And I have, yes, I spend money on DirecTV. All right, so a couple weeks ago, my wife was down in Greenville, South Carolina, visiting our youngest daughter and grandchildren and our son-in-law, who is dead to me because he took my daughter to Greenville. So I'm home alone, which my daughters worry about me because they're all I do. I have a chair. I have a little table with a lamp. On that table is my Bible and my journal and a pen. In the kitchen, we live in a condo. It's sort of a great for old people, and out there in the kitchen is my plate that I eat on, a bowl, a spoon, a fork, and a knife if I should need them, and a glass. And when I finish eating, I wash them up and I lay them out so they're all ready. Well, my girls are worried about that, so they like to, but that's a whole nother story. So I'm watching television. There were several really good basketball games on, but it was also the inauguration weekend. So I'm flipping back and forth from ball games, and I get up to get something to drink, and I get back to my chair, and I'm watching a ball game, but I'm thinking, I think I'm going to go over to one of the news channels and see what's happening with the events of the inauguration weekend. And I reach for, and my remote's gone. And I'm thinking, oh no. So I'm going, I wonder where I put that. So I got up, so I thought, I know, I probably took it because I had gone to my study in the front of the house. So I thought, that's where it is. Now, what you have to keep in mind here, I'm going to get up from the chair that I'm sitting in. I'm going to walk directly past the television. And I know where the buttons are to change the channels. I'm going to almost brush it as I go down the hall. But I walk and I go in my study and I'm looking around going, man, it's not here. I'm looking under everything. So I think, oh, I know, because my wife told me to do some things in the guest room, which I had done, and move some things out. I must have put it in there. So I go in there. No, it's not there. Then I think, it's in our bedroom. So I walk back down the hall, past the television, and into the bedroom. And I'm looking, it's not there. And I'm thinking, where in the world is my remote control? So I think, okay, here's what I got to do. I've got to sit down and I've got to retrace my steps, right? So I go back to my chair, past the television again, sit down, and I'm thinking, and I tend to rub my chin, and I'm thinking, okay, I did that. And I look ahead at the television, and to the right of it, right down on the little table that it sits on, there's the remote. Now, I tell you that story because you've all done that. Maybe not to that degree. But we have, because why? And it's funny because we want that remote because we don't want to get up and we don't want to push some button and then go sit back down because we may want to change the channel again. But in the meantime, we've wasted all this time moving around trying to find this thing so I can be lazy again. In many ways, I think that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is dealing with right here. Is Christians, or those who think they're Christians, who are really getting lazy and they're looking for all the shortcuts, but as they look for all the shortcuts, they're wasting their lives and the energy of their lives going nowhere. And what the writer is saying is, look, keep running in the right direction. So what I want us to do really quick tonight is we want to look at two reasons to run and three ways to run. Two reasons for running and then three ways to run. The first reason for running, you'll find it in verse 39 of chapter 11 when it says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive the promise." The first reason to run is that history is waiting. This is one of the most remarkable passages in all of Scripture. The writer is speaking about Old Testament saints that when they died, their spirits went to be with the Lord. Now, I don't want to go into a whole theological discussion. We don't have time. It would be wonderful to discuss it and debate what the intermediate state, theologians like to talk about, the intermediate state, what happens to our body. Now, just so you know that I'm not a heretic, I believe when the Apostle Paul said, if I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. But everybody knows this, that when I die, my body is dead. And it is discarded, respectfully, hopefully, in some manner, whether cremated or buried or whatever happens to be your custom or your desire is, that body is put, this body that I have is in the ground. And my spirit, in this intermediate state right now, is all that I am, its personhood, it's what is the image of God? It is the ability to think and to act and to feel. Intellect and emotion and will and volition. All of that's personhood. This is just, this stuff here is just how I express that personhood. So, all the New Testament, everybody who dies, all Old Testament saints, you, if you die tomorrow, the funeral's done, your body is going to be discarded in some way. And you are, but you're with the Lord. Now, obviously we're going to be recognized in some manner. I don't know that. I'm not smart enough. Maybe you can ask Doc that sometime, because I'm sure he knows. But history is waiting, because the full blessing that God has in store is waiting for you and me. Until we finish this race, until we finish this course. So they're waiting eagerly, because God has provided something better for us, that together we might be perfected. That's the first reason to run. History is waiting. Second reason is because others have finished. This is the part I like. In verse 12, I'm sorry, it's chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there, others have finished. Others have run the race, and now, don't get confused here. I'm not suggesting by any stretch of the imagination that those that you love are looking over the edge of heaven and watching you. There's a lot of people who think, you know, Mom's up there keeping an eye on me. No, Mom can't see a thing you're doing. But what the writer is doing is he's using this metaphor, this picture, to say, you know, there's this great cloud of witnesses, those who have finished, and it's as if they've circled back and they are waiting, and they're kind of, you can almost feel their cheering. They've finished the race. It's almost like it can be done. I mean, if you go back into the Old Testament, you can see that David, the adulterer, he finished. You can see that John Mark, the quitter, he finished. Job, the sufferer, he finished. Stephen, the hated, he finished. And then some of my friends, Emil Massey, the refugee, he finished. Brenda, the respected judge, she finished. Allison, Mike, Cy, they all finished. And I can still almost sense them saying, keep going, Jim. You can finish. Run the race. You can finish. So we keep running. You are invited to run, because history is waiting and others have finished. It's as if they are saying, come on, keep running. Labor so that you finish. Run knowing that others have finished. And there is this indescribable divine act of resurrection and restoration and glorification that awaits when we finally finish. Now, here's the hard part. This is where you put down the remote, and this is how you run. Look at the second half of verse 1 in chapter 12. It said, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. This is one of the most fascinating passages to me, because in the ESV, and I like the ESV, it doesn't put the definite article in that the sin. In the original text, the definite article is there. It's the sin that so easily entangles us. And the definite article, pardon me for the Greek lesson, but the definite article is important because it can be taken one of two ways, and it's really left up to the reader, I think, to determine. One is that the sin might be the sin of unbelief, because that would tangle you up. But on the other hand, it might be the sin that is particular to you. What is that? Now, by the way, your sin is going to fall in one of three categories, or all three. It's either going to be lust, greed, or, what's the other one? No. Wait a minute. Hold on. I got it. It's coming. Pride. I just had to recite 1 John and figure out 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's where your sin, that's where it is. That's where mine is. It's either in my lust, the desire of the flesh, it's in my greed, the lust of the eyes, or it's in my pride, the pride of life. It's just, that's where it's going to fall. They all fall in those categories. So I think the writer could be speaking about that sin, whatever that is, that gets you all tangled up. And then he says, now lay aside all of that. What he's saying is, what we kind of sung about it, right? Of breaking away, of getting rid of the chains. We've got a prison shaking Savior. I love those lyrics. It's the whole idea of is God says, listen, you can run, but run in a way that you are completely free of anything that slows you down. And just so you know, when you start thinking about what you're going to strip off, as it were, don't ask this question. Don't ask, is it sin? But ask this, will it help me run? You see, when we ask, is it sin? Then we get all bunched up, right? And then we try to do. We try to break it. Instead of saying, will it help me run? Oh, then you're free. Then you can go. Let us run with endurance. So, stay the course. I used to ride a bicycle. I still do, but I used to when I was younger. I ran for a while, and I was having problems with my hips, so I went to a bicycle, and I started riding a hybrid bike. And then I thought, I'm going to get into competition. So I built a road bike and eventually started riding. The bike I have now is a carbon fiber. It's wonderful. It's just I'm too fat. But when I was riding, when I was younger, and I was just learning to ride, you know, I had the whole thing. It was an awful sight. You know, you put on, some of you, I'm going to put an image in your mind that you'll never be able to get rid of. Okay, so I got cycling Lycra shorts. Okay, so that's it. You'll never get that out of yours. It's there. It's locked in. You're done. But I shoes, the clipless pedals, man, I had it all. So I'm out riding. I had two buddies that had been riding for a long time. And you're familiar with the Cauga Valley National Park. Well, living in Hudson, you have to ride down into the park, right? Because it's a valley. But the rule is among cyclists is if you ride into the valley, you also ride out of the valley. Now, there are several ways to get out of the valley. For some reason, my two friends decided to choose Hines Hill. Now, there are steeper ones like Everett and some others, but for whatever reason, they decided that they would choose Hines Hill. So I'm thinking, how hard can it be? So I'm pedaling, and pretty soon we're starting to hit this steep spot, and there's a couple of plateaus, but it keeps going. And I am cranking up this hill, and I'm dying. I mean, I wear a heart rate monitor on my bike so I can see where my heart rate is. And I think it's bad when an ambulance runs across the screen and goes 911. I just think that's a problem. So I'm up there and the ambulance is going across the screen. It's going 911, 911. No, not really. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm new at this. There certainly is no shame in clipping out and walking the rest of the hill. And just as about the time I'm ready to do that, I hear my friend go, whatever you do, don't stop pedaling. Now, You say that to a competitor like me, I'm not getting out of those pedals for anything. I don't care if my heart explodes. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Don't stop pedaling. No matter how hard it is, no matter how tough it becomes, don't stop pedaling. So you run, you pedal with endurance, you ask, will this help me? And then the second way, which is included, you fix your eyes on Jesus. You look at Him. You ever notice when you, at night, you're going to leave here, probably everyone's going to have their lights on, and cars are coming towards you. What's your tendency? Isn't it to look at the lights? You know what happens when you look towards those lights? You start steering towards those lights. You ever wonder how truck drivers, when they're going through these construction and they got these great big, you know, 53-foot trailers that they're carrying, and they're going down the highway, and they're right in the middle of those lines, the good ones. You know why? Because they fix their eyes far. They don't look, because if they look to the left or to the right, you know what's going to happen? They're going to go that direction. That's what's going to happen. Doc, I don't know if you knew this. I used to, before I was a school teacher, I was a truck driver for UPS. And I was trained on how to drive. And they say, you can drive a truck through city traffic. You keep your eyes focused out. The great thing about the Christian faith is we've got something to fix our eyes on. You fix your eyes on Jesus. But as soon as you start looking at Doc or at me or what's going to happen? You're going to steer that direction. You're going to go towards Him. I have no argument with Paul saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus. So be imitators of Doc as he is of Christ Jesus or whoever. But don't keep looking at him. Because you're going to steer that way. And that's what the writer's saying. Look at Jesus. Because He's the founder of your faith. He's the one who authored faith. He's the one who endured the cross. He despised the shame. He's the one who completed it by sitting down at the right hand of the Father, which is a whole nother sermon in itself. Do you know there's no, in the temple, there is no furniture to sit down on. And the priests, you know, we keep thinking we sanitize the Old Testament. The priests, they'd offer sacrifices from time to time, and then they'd go over and take a little piece of the showbread and eat some, and then they'd do some. They were sacrificing three shifts of priests, 24 hours a day, making sacrifice all the time. No place to sit down. Jesus makes a sacrifice once for all, and what's He do? He sits down. So fix your eyes there. Don't look at the priests. Don't look at the pastors. Don't look at the Bible study leaders. Don't look at the people around you. If you're going to look at them, do it for this reason. Come on. Come with me. Look at Jesus. See, that's the whole deal. So run. Run with endurance, shedding all the obstacles. Look to Jesus. And then finally, listen to this in verse 3. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up. He uses another interesting word here, which is it's an aorist middle imperative. You should be really impressed right now. It's important because it's the aorist tense is a kind of a blah tense. It's just a lot of people try to make it a once for all. It's not. It's a statement of truth, of fact. But then the imperative is, listen, here's what you do all the time. You got to do this. You got to think about Jesus. You got to logically and analytically think through and remember everything that Jesus has done. You've got to remember Jesus Christ, suffering. You got to remember Jesus Christ dying. You got to remember Jesus Christ buried. You got to remember Jesus Christ in the tomb. And on the third day, you got to remember that he rose again. It's not a fairy tale. It's so that we can get a second wind. Do you ever have that when you're running or riding a bike, whatever you do, and you're just so tired, but you push through, and all of a sudden you get that second wind? Man, it's a wonderful thing. See, that's what Jesus calls every one of us here. He says, come on, keep running. Keep going. Yeah, it's getting hard, but the writer of Hebrews says, think about Jesus. Consider what he's done so that you won't grow weary or faint-hearted. In other words, so that you'll get a second wind. Yeah, it gets hard. Nothing easy. There's nothing easy. But Christianity is not for sissies. Amen. And it's not for lazy people. It's for people who want to change the world. To impact everything around them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God the Father wants of us as we look at Jesus and see all this is to be like him. Is to be more like Jesus. To think about him when he endured the cross for the joy set before him. When he thought very little of the shame for the joy set before him. Enduring opposition and hostility for the joy set before him. All this hardship that we think is so hard because we don't have the remote to change it is all part of running. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Listen to this, Romans chapter 8. This is in the New American Standard. It says this, for I consider, listen, this is for you and me. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I don't know what your life's like. You could be in the middle of some of the most difficult days of your life. I remember as if it were yesterday when the doctor walked into a room that my wife and I had been placed in at Children's Hospital, and the doctor sat down and he said, Mr. and Mrs. College, I want you to know that your little girl is very, very, very sick. When a doctor says very three times, was a pastor long enough to know that that meant something not good. And I praise God that she recovered from a very serious illness. But oftentimes when I read from Romans chapter 8, I think of that. Some of you have suffered far worse than that. You've lost that little girl or that little boy. But what the scripture is saying as you run this race, these sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So then you can say, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes up short of the grace that is of God. That no root of bitterness spring up causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now that's about running together. Because you never want to run alone. Here's what I know about Christ's church. And your leadership. They run together and they invite you to run with them. Will you take a look at what you're running in and ask yourself, will it help me run faster? If not, discard it. Will you fix your eyes on Jesus? And then, will you say, I will not quit? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way that it pokes into our very life and into our hearts. God, take these words and drive them deep. Start with me. Remind me of the race that I'm in. Remind me that there is a greater joy. Thank you for what you are doing, what you will do. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.